Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. It's good. Well, not Ryan. I saw Ryan all week. We hung out every day. It's good to see the rest of you. I know. Man, I missed you guys. I was gone last week. I was at family camp at West Bank. I missed you. Thank you for giving us the freedom to be able to do things like that with our family and be gone. I appreciate that. And this last week, we were at the national gathering of the Mennonite Brethren churches, the national conference and convention where we gather together as leaders of the church, whether that's a pastor, an employee, an elder, or someone who just loves the church. And we get together and we discuss our country. We discuss what's going on. And that was the past 4 days. It ended yesterday. So we're home. And it was very, very, very good. So we'll have to make more of those trips in the future. The most memorable thing that I heard being gone those 4 days was from a guy named Emerson. And Emerson, he's Brazilian, and he was a treat to listen to. He's just full of life. And through the interpreter that came, we got to hear stories from what's going on in the MB Church in Brazil. Emerson happens to be the president of their entire conference, and he came to Canada to talk to us about what it means to be one, what it means to be one church. They're coming to us to teach us what it means to be one church. Isn't that neat? That's right. It's time for us to stop teaching the world. The world is coming home to teach us what it means to be Christian now. And he came, and we went to the book of Ephesians, and we went to chapter 4, and Emerson is telling us about all the different churches that are down in Brazil, and he's telling us about how there used to be this brokenness and this lack of unity. And the churches weren't working together, and they weren't getting along. And finally, they laid themselves down. They submitted themselves in humility. And they became one body. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. And he taught us that we as a country need to stop looking at each other's differences and need to stop squabbling over tiny matters. And we need to see that when Christ is our head as the church, we are one body, one bride. But that takes humility and submission to lay down our personal agendas and become one. And when he said that, I'm thinking through my sermon. And my sermon is about the banner. It's about Yahweh Nisi, the banner. The Lord is my banner. Exodus 17. And today we're going to read that story, and I want you to see how in that moment God was unifying his people and showing them that they are one under him. One. Open up your Bibles. We're going to Exodus. We're going way back. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and I'm excited to walk you through this story in chapter 17. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. Next week you can bring it. And I'm speaking again next week. We're going to use it again. So bring it next week. I didn't put the words up on the screen, so you're going to have to bring a book. I apologize if you're hoping. If you ought to bring out your phone and open up the Bible, that's okay. But before I read 17, I want to remind you of where we've come from in Exodus. Because I believe if you read this story just by itself, you'll lose all of the color and all the flavor. You won't appreciate where Moses has come from. So let me walk you through this just a little bit before we read. In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses heard the voice of God and saw the Lord in the presence of fire in a bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him his very own name. He asked, "Lord, what is your name?" And the Lord said, "I am. I am who I am. That is my name. Go tell my people who I am." And that name becomes a unifying factor for the nation for thousands of years to come. Regardless of what separates them and what they fight about and the issues that come up, they worship Yahweh and they know his name. It becomes their banner. Moses takes this name and he marches into the throne room of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the king of the world. And he demands that the people be let go. And Pharaoh says no. And it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that his glory may be displayed. And we watch as plagues roll through the people, one after another, declaring that God is not only sovereign, but that he has complete control over creation in the world. He manipulates water and the sky and the animals and the sun, revealing that it's not the gods of Egypt who have any power at all. Only one has the power. And his name is? His name is Yahweh. I am. If I ask a question, do not be afraid to shout out the answer. I'm used to youth group. They say a lot of things. So you won't distract me if you shout out the answer. That's fine. At the very end of these plagues, there's a clear defining moment where God reveals his salvation plan to the people. You've heard me talk about this before. It's Passover. And these animals, these lambs, give up their life, and their life is put across the doorposts. And as long as the people are underneath the shed blood of the lamb, they are saved, and death is forced to pass over them. And after this takes place, Moses and the people are led. They're led by God's pillar of fire and cloud out into the wilderness. The Lord is the one they follow. He is their head, and the people of Israel are the body. The Lord leads them out to the edge of a sea that they can't cross. And the people begin to turn on God and say, "Lord, why would you brought us out here to die? Were there not enough graves back home? Couldn't we have died there? Why do we need to die here at the edge of this water?" And the Egyptian army is coming after them, and behind them is just endless water. And the Lord speaks to Moses, Moshe, and what does the Lord say to him? Take the staff and hold it out over the water. The word Nisi, Yahweh Nisi, banner, it also means the pole that holds the banner. It's a flagpole. It's a staff. It's a rod. We're seeing clearly that the Nisi, that the rod, that the banner is held out over the people and over the water. And what is the water forced to do? React to the power of God. And the water splits apart because of an east wind, and the people walk through. Walk through, and as they walk through, the Egyptian army chases after them, but it says that the Lord throws them into chaos. If you read that story, it says the Egyptian army themselves, remember what they said? They're thrown into complete chaos, and they're clashing with each other, and they say, "The Lord is fighting for Israel. The Lord has interceded, and he is fighting for them. We can't defeat them because their God is fighting for them." And the Lord tells Moses, I'm getting excited. The Lord tells Moses, "Take the staff and hold the staff back out over the water." And when the pole, when the staff is raised one more time to heaven, what happens? The Lord closes the path through the water and defeats the nation that was attacking his people. Completely defeated. Sound guys love when you do that, right? But it's completely defeated. The people just completely collapsed. Man alive, eh? And you think, that's an incredible story. What if I told you God does the same thing again, just like three chapters later? That's where we're moving towards. That's the story that we're walking towards right now. That Yahweh protects his people when his people are beneath his control and submit to him. Well, in chapter 15 of Exodus, they worship the Lord, and it says that they sing songs to him. But then they come to a place where the water isn't any good. And right away they complain and they turn on God and go, God, the water is bitter. Don't you love us? The Lord provides them a piece of wood, and they put the wood in the water, and the water becomes drinkable to them. But little did they know, the place that they stopped to camp next had 12 springs of water just waiting for them. One for every tribe of Israel. It was just waiting there for them. The next chapter, and probably the one that best sets up this story, is chapter 16. Manna, quail, and the people's turning their back on God. The people turning their back on God. They complain and they ask God, why are you punishing us? Why have you brought us out here, not given us what we need? We're hungry and you haven't given us the food that we want. And they grumble and complain to God. So what does God do? He strikes them down. No, he doesn't. He completely provides for them exactly what they need. And he gives them this manna on the ground in the morning. And he gives them quail in the evening. And all of a sudden, the people have all the food that they need. The people are just vicious towards God, and God responds continually, over and over again, with unconditional love. Unconditional love. But I believe the climax of this story, I believe the top of this mountain is chapter 17. That's where we're at today. Two stories. One leads into the other. The first story is water that comes from the rock. And the second story is the battle of the Amalekites. God's people now, under his control, under his protection, come to a place called Rephidim that has no water for the people. So the people grumble before Moses. And Moses brings us to the Lord and says, what am I supposed to do? The people are turning on us. Like, what do we do? The Lord says to take the staff, take the pole, take the rod, and it will shoot the power of God into a rock, and the rock will pour forth water. So he takes this staff and he strikes it. He took some elders of Israel with him to show them. And they stand before the rock at Horeb and they strike the rock, and water comes out of it for the people to drink. This is chapter 17, and this is verse 7. Pay close attention to verse 7. It's the end of the story. Pay close attention to this. And he called that place Massah Meribah. Why did he call it that? Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. Saying, what does it say? Is the Lord among us or not? Is he even here? Tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord even among us or not? This drives me wild. Drives me wild. Why? Because every story leading up to this story is what? An example of God's incredible power and love for his people. So the very next story, the people run out of water, and their first instinct is to question whether God is even with them. He saved us from the angel of death. He walks us through the sea, gives us manna on the ground. Quail fills the camp. Water that was bitter is now made drinkable. We watch water come out of a rock. And the people are questioning, is God even here? Does God even care? Is he even among us? Is he even among us? Is he even among us? The next story is the story of Yahweh Nisi. the story of God being among his people as a banner. This story is such a powerful response to that doubt in verse 7. Maybe you've heard this story before. This is the story of the Amalekites. Let's read it. Starting at verse 8, let's go through the story. The Amalekites, they came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses says to Yeshua, to Joshua, this is our introduction to Joshua here, says to him, choose some of our men and go to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Pause for a second and appreciate this. Moses says, I will stand on top of the hill. What I noticed as I read the other stories is that in every example, the Lord had to tell Moses to go. The Lord had to tell Moses to hold the staff over the water. The Lord had to tell Moses to strike the rock with the staff. The Lord had to instruct him what to do. But when the Amalekites come to attack, there's no mention of that. It's as if Moses knows exactly what he needs to do. Joshua, you take the men. You go ahead and take them. I'm not going to need to be there. I'm going to be somewhere else. I'm holding the power of Yahweh, and I'm going to go up on the hill with it. As if he was putting his staff over the water of the Red Sea one more time, he climbs this hill with the staff. Verse 10. Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone. They put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We've never seen this before. We've never seen an example of the staff with the power of Yahweh winning a battle. And yet Moses on the top of the hill is holding it up. Remember this, Moses elevated himself. He elevated himself above the battle, and then he elevated the staff of God above himself. The Lord is now above everything going on. The Lord is above the battle. The Lord is above the leader of the people. What posture has he taken? Moses has taken a posture of hands raised towards heaven. Hands up towards the Lord. We put our hands up when we're ready to receive something. I have a 3-year-old. This is the posture of receiving. Dad, this is the posture of receiving, right? And when they're really little, it's the posture of up, up, up. I need help, up. Moses is on the hill, reaching up to the throne room of God, faithfully holding the staff, declaring this banner over the people. All right, let's keep reading. I'm going to get stuck if I don't keep going. The Lord said to Moses, write this, Moses. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Joshua needs to remember. So Moses built an altar, and he called the altar Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. Say banner. That's right. The Lord is my banner. I'm sucking you in now. You're getting engaged now. The Lord is my banner. That's what he names this altar. You know who else built altars to the Lord? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah did. They were celebrating something that the Lord has done. They would do it at pivotal moments in their life when the Lord interceded for them. And at this time, Moses builds an altar. And he names it, Yahweh is the banner. Yahweh is the banner. He said this, last verse, verse 16. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And as I read different translations of the Bible, I noticed that there was an inconsistency in that verse. I noticed that when it says, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, other translations said, because hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And it turns out that Hebrew word can be interpreted both ways. It has both meanings. So we have to try to understand which meaning they were using. Do you notice, though, that both are taking place? There's an army, the Amalekites, who brought their battle against the Lord. They raised their weapons against Yahweh, their hands against the throne room of God. And yet you have Moses on the hill, and what's he doing? He's raising his hands to the throne room of God. So there's hands against the throne room of God, and there's hands that are pointing out to the throne room of God. He's the banner. He's the banner. When we hear banner, we have different maybe assumptions than when they heard banner. I wanted to make sure that when I read banner, I understood. So you go in the Bible and you look at other places where they use that word. Well, Nisi, like I said, can mean flagpole. It can mean rod. It can mean the standard, the rallying point of the people. It's the same word that when Moses holds up the golden snake in the wilderness and the people begin to experience healing, that pole that he holds up, that's the same word as Nisi. That's the banner. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, they use this word again, and that's when the tribes of Israel are now camping around the tabernacle. And it says that the Lord told the tribes where they were supposed to camp. Three on each side of the tabernacle. And it says that each tribe would camp beneath their Nisi, the standard of their tribe. It identified them. That's where they would camp. The Nisi was in front of the camp. The banner was there. So you begin to see a rallying point. You begin to see a source of identification. The banner means more than a flag. The banner has depth to its meaning. So imagine I am sitting in Saskatoon listening to Emerson share the stories of church in Brazil, sharing the stories about the pastors who are beginning to plant churches and supporting missionaries who are planting churches faster than I've ever heard. Thousands of people gathering together to pray. And he's talking about how we need to learn from their example and start working as one. Reconciliation being our focus, reuniting people with their Lord and be one body. Be one body. The Lord is our banner as much as he was then. He's my banner right now. He's my rallying point. He's my seal, my identification. It says in Ephesians that the Lord has placed the Holy Spirit inside of us to be a seal of our inheritance. We are marked and identified with Christ. Not only is he the head and we are the body, but he has marked us as his own. He is our banner. He is our banner. He's our provider and he's our protector. He has complete control over creation. He's sovereign in his decisions. We come to him and trust him when life falls apart. He is still the banner. Yahweh is still Nisi. But we choose whether we walk under this banner or not. And I have to make that choice. And that's a daily choice. Because it says in Ephesians, we need to humble ourselves and forbear with one another in love so that we can be one body. I have to be willing to lay down the things in my life that I often make my banner. Whether it's my family, whether it's myself, the thing that consumes my thoughts, the things that I chase after with my actions. Our body, our lives so clearly display what our banner is. I know yours does. Mine does too. The way you use your time, the way you use your finances, the way that you raise your family, it reveals what your banner is. It reveals whether your banner is the Lord Jesus Christ or whether your banner is yourself and your pride. It reveals this to us. These people had to make a choice whether Yahweh was going to stay their banner or whether they were going to walk away from it. Is the Lord really among us or not? Is he among us? Is he among us? Is he among us? Why did Moses have to write this down on a scroll? Why did the Bible say that? Why did the Lord say that? Moses had to write it down so that Joshua would remember. Remember that? So Joshua would remember what happened. That Amalek would be destroyed and that God saved the people in battle. Well, Joshua leads the people through the promised land over and over and over again, experiencing the power of God as they go from city to city and take over the land. And in Joshua chapter 24, we see the conclusion to this story. Did Joshua remember or not? And I want to read this to you, and I want you to ask yourself, is Yahweh Nisi, is he still my banner? This is Joshua 24, the very end of the story of Joshua. Moses is gone. And Joshua says, now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped. This is Joshua 24, verse 14 I'm in right now. The gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and the ones they worshipped in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord, if that seems undesirable to you, then choose. Choose for yourselves this day. Whom will you serve? You're going to choose the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites here in Canaan? In whose land you are now living? Joshua says, you probably recognize this verse. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, this is the conclusion. This is the ending. Pay attention to this. This is where it all culminates. Joshua, at the end of his life, before the nation, declares before all of them, you can choose your banner. Choose the gods that we worshipped a long time ago, back when we lived across the Euphrates, before Abraham. You can choose the gods here in Canaan that the Amalekites, the Amorites worship. Go ahead, choose them. The ones in Egypt, those were fantastic gods. Go worship them. If that's really what your heart desires, make them your banner. Go ahead. My banner. My God. My life, whom I'm choosing, I am choosing Yahweh. Yahweh Nisi. He will be my banner. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We will serve Yahweh. Yahweh, I am, will be my banner. I am. Did Joshua remember? Yeah. And who was his banner? Yahweh was. And I look at that, and I listen to this gentleman share about being one, and I look at myself, and I look at my family, and I look at our church, and I just think, man, we have this opportunity right now to choose our banner. And I'm choosing the one that gives life. And it's going to be hard because it's sacrificial. I love being praised, and I love being puffed up, and I love being important, and I love being... My sin loves those things. And yet, I need to submit and humble myself so that I can be part of one body and one head, that the Lord can be the one I follow. I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord that you are here, and that in your life you are choosing Yahweh to be your banner. That you have chosen Yahweh to be your Nisi. And don't give up on this. I'm telling you, he's not our banner because we deserve it. It's the exact opposite. We don't. We're the ones that grumble and complain after God gives us everything we need. And we still complain and say, God, we need more. And yet God pours out unconditional love to us. So as you raise your family, or as you take care and love your grandkids, or as you spend time with your friends, whether they're younger or older, as you're at work or enjoying your retirement, or whether you're in grade six, make the Lord your banner every single day. Lay yourself down. Because I want us to be one family. I don't want us to be divided. I don't want us broken apart. I want to be able to share my heart with you, and for you to be able to share your heart with me. And at the end of my life, at the end of my time at Bridgeway, whenever the Lord takes me home, man, wouldn't that be cool if that's what they talk about? You remember Darren? Man, he served the Lord. Remember that? Remember his family? They were second place to serving the Lord. Not his work, not his hours at church. The Lord was first place to his family, to himself. Remember the sacrifices he had to make to choose the Lord? Because the Lord was his Nisi. The Lord was his banner. Choose your banner. Choose wisely.
Thank you, Pastor Darren. Bridgeway Community Church, we have a banner. It's not Pastor Darren. It's not Pastor Nick. It's not your board of elders. It's not the worship team. It's Jesus that makes us one. And I commit to you that as long as Pastor Darren and Pastor Nick are called to shepherd this congregation, and we are going to continually call you to rally around the banner of Jesus Christ. And we're going to raise that over Swift Current. Would you stand for the benediction, please? The week that lies ahead of you, you have a hill to climb. And you have a battle to fight. And you have a banner to raise. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Raise that banner boldly this week. Go in peace.